The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I had an idea pop out of my mouth at Sunday school, which I'm going to repeat here. Most of us live our spiritual lives the same way we lived our childhood, which is our parents would take us to school and we had no idea how to get there, even though we were in the car, on the road, 5 days a week for years and years and years. The church provides us with all we need to know about prayer. And most of us will say, "Well, no one's ever taught me," because we don't pay attention. The church has set up morning and evening prayer and then Holy Eucharist. And in all those times of gathering for prayer, the foundation of the prayer is the Psalms. So what the church says to you and I is, if you want to pray, pray the Psalms. And they've been doing it for thousands of years. It's not like a new idea. You know, I don't like all the new ideas, right? So if it's worked for thousands of years, it's safe to believe it'll still work. The other thing the church does is identify certain prayers. One, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have memorized that, probably all of you. But there are other prayers equally worthy of being memorized. The Gloria, which we always say at the Eucharist. Another is the canticles. The canticles are used at morning prayer, evening prayer, and compline. And the primary canticles in the wider church, in the Episcopal church, not as much, but in the wider church, are the canticles of Zechariah and Mary and in Simeon, which we do at night. But this canticle, which we heard sung, and which you just kind of sang a version of, is in Luke's first chapter, 46:55, and it occurs in the context of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. It's one of those, "Hey, my miracle and your miracle, let's get together and talk about miracles" moments. The canticle placed on Mary's lips is, like many biblical canticles, a summary. It's sort of like in a movie, literature. What literature does is what they do in the movies is where they have someone give a speech that kind of summarizes the meaning of the event. And it serves that purpose. Whether or not Mary actually said these exact words is secondary to understanding the importance of these words, which serve as prayer for the church for 1,500 plus years. Recommended you pray it every evening. What Mary says is, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So the prayer has both an glory to God aspect, but also a theological aspect. So there's a lot of theological meat here, not the least of which is, what's the difference between a soul and a spirit? And the only one who can answer that question with confidence is the one who has not studied what this church has said over the millennia. I thought I was going to answer that question. I've always wondered about it. I went and started studying it. And after a few months of studying it, decided, well, basically, the soul and the spirit are kind of similar and kind of different. I don't really know. But what it means fundamentally is the core of our being, the animating principle, the energy within us, the life force within us. And at the core of our being, Mary claims, we should declare the greatness of God and rejoice in the God who is our Savior. The word Savior, by the way, will only occur one other time in the Gospel. That's in reference to Jesus, and I'm preaching on that Christmas Eve. Joy is found in the greatness of God. In the greatness of God. And then she turns to herself. He has looked with favor on his lowly servant. The Greek word is epibleppo, which doesn't mean look as in see, but look as in taking delight in, identifying someone as being the one you delight in. It's the way when there's 50 kids singing on a stage, each parent looks at their child. The look. And so one of the things as I meditated on this, I realized, and I've seen nodding heads at least in the other two services, is the realization that I would just as soon God not look at me. That I'd rather not be seen. That I'd rather just get in the right line, go to the right place, but hopefully pass through without taking any notice. And so I imagine this lowly servant, Mary, and lowly literally means on the ground. I imagine this lowly servant, Mary, the slave of God, on the ground with me saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that he sees you. Don't be afraid that he looks at you. And there's an entire biblical, and that's one thing. If you understand this canticle, you've got the whole Bible. This is Exodus. God saw them. God saw them in the dirt. God saw them in their need. Mary goes on, from this day all generations will call me blessed. I grew up in a church where she was called the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Blessed Mother. It was like that was her name. And I was shocked when I encountered other Christians who seemed to take delight in just saying bad things about her. To which I've always thought, I don't know if you want to say bad things about his mama. Like, I just think it's true, and I get what they're trying to do and all, but I really think that we are to call her blessed. And I don't have any problems that she has a better status than me. But let me explain to you what blessed meant to her. God ruined her reputation. That's a blessing. And then she got to do what every mother longs to do, watch her son tortured and die before her. I don't know why anyone would disrespect this woman. I don't know. But she called herself blessed because she said, the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And part of the theology of Luke's whole gospel is here, and part of the theology of the entire Bible is here, and that is that we live in an upside-down world. And that we're seduced by the upside-down world. Where power in all its manifestations is what we seek, and doing it on our own. The proverbial self-made man or self-made person, I guess, in today's culture. Autonomy. Ever heard the one, it's my body, I'll do what I want with it? All right. That's part of the arrogance of sinful humanity. And it's upside down because the biblical model for talking about your body is, this is God's. I'm his servant. This is God's. My mouth is God's. My hands are God's. My feet are God's. My money, my hard-earned money, it's God's. Everything I have belongs to God. And he's done great things for me, and holy is his name. And that comes from the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. And then she proceeds to declare that he has mercy on everyone who fears him. And so what is fear? Father Christian shared with us last week the theology of fear. And so I'm just going to reinforce that with an image I think we all understand. So imagine a child, a second grader, who goes to school where there's a lot of junior high kids run amok. And they've got this kid, and they're poking at him and taking his, you know, all the bullying stuff that goes on. All right? So you got the story. And then the door opens, and the child sees their father come in. Now, the child fears the father and does not want to cross the father because they'll get punished, right? That's a different kind of fear. That's the holy fear. The other fear is the fear of those sixth graders who turn around and see dad coming down the hall because he's displeased. And this is the meaning of salvation, too. This is literally the Christian story. Salvation is what happens to the child being picked on and the children picking. At the end of time, the door will open and the father will come down the hall. Which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. I said last night in my sermon that arrogance is one of the fundamental sins identified in the Jewish Bible. And right on cue at morning prayer this morning, Isaiah said, God will overthrow the arrogant. He told me I got it right. Arrogance is me saying I'm in charge. It's singing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. We are confronted more existentially than we have ever been before as a church with the question, do we believe this is true? Because the mighty from their thrones are making it less and less possible for us to live our faith. They're telling us that things in the Bible are not allowed to be believed anymore. They're telling us that the practices we engage in, the practices that stretch back for generations, are no longer acceptable. And they are mighty. And they are mightier than we are. And are we willing to be the lowly with Mary who trusts in his power? Will we believe that he's filled the hungry with good things while the rich he has sent away empty, when most of us have spent most of our life being closer to the rich than the empty? And the idea of losing things is frightening to us. But I would remind you in Luke's gospel, there's a rich man who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus says, you must sell all you have. And he walked away sad, empty, sad. Do we believe that God has come to the help of his servants, to the Israel of his church, the Israel, the Jewish people, and the church? Do we remember that he always remembers his promise of mercy? Do we trust in the promise he made to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to 12 brothers, and the 12 brothers' children, and their children, and their children, and your mom, and your dad, and you? That's what we're confronted with in this prayer. And if you pray it every day, what slowly happens is it becomes part of you and transforms you. So, to be as clear as I can, memorize the prayer and pray it every day. Amen.